Oh, happy Mother's Day. Well, there was a recent poll at a fictitious church I made up that asked mothers what they hoped the church would give out for Mother's Day, because you know, from time to time we've done that kind of thing here. And the mothers responded to that, and choices were laid out that they could choose, you know, flowers, candy, books, Bibles. What was it they were looking for? And the overwhelming winner, believe it or not, was a write-in candidate, said, "We'd like to get the preacher to get us out on time." Okay, fine. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 26. Some people are looking at that going, "You can't preach anything out of Luke chapter 1 in May. That's for Christmas." Now, we're going to talk about Mary because we're going to talk about Mother's Day. And what better example have we in the Scriptures? Turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And Mother's Day, as we know, is an invention of man to pick one day a year to sell greeting cards. But we also know that it's good to have a day to set aside to recognize that, because I think it's particularly one of those issues that goes unrecognized, is the role of mothers in the world. And the reason for that, I think, is because of the ways of the world, the things that we value as human beings that are not in line with what God values. Important things like motherhood get overlooked. An influential family member, often credited with success. You see, mother rolls off the lips very readily of those who have achieved something great, and when asked why, they respond by describing their mother and her sacrifices and her character. Hers is the role of nurturing. Hers is the role that shapes the character at the most pliable of ages, those first few years. When the will of Henry J. Heinz was read, they found these lines in there. Henry J. Heinz, of course, the billionaire leader of the Heinz distribution family. He said, and this is a quote from his will, "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very, very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success I have attained." The importance of his mother, indeed all mothers in general, is plain for us to see. Christianity, the Bible, has elevated women, despite the fact that it's often thrown onto the opposite side when people are discussing women's issues and the importance of women. They often lump Christian thought and Christian ideals on the wrong side. But Christianity has done more than any other institution on the planet for elevating the great position of women. Men and women are different. There, I've just said something that, believe it or not, in our time is radical. What is so plain for us to see, if we strip away these unnecessary wrappings that society has bound us and suffocates us in, we come to the great realization that, yes, men and women are different. And it's clear in the Bible, men and women are very different. But in the Bible, they're always treated as equal value, both made in the image of God. He made them male and female. He created them in his image. The Bible shows men and women as having different form and even different functions, but both in the image of God. And God used many women for great purposes in the Bible. I've often taught that when you're trying to understand the Bible and you come to a point where there's a pattern in the Scripture, and you're reading through the Scriptures and you're seeing a repetitious pattern, look for the break in the pattern. And when you look through the genealogies of Jesus Christ, there's a break in the pattern. And those breaks usually involve great women. something to really look at. Any break from this high view of women that the Bible presents is a sinful position and needs to be repented of. The superiority of men is a problem with our societal lenses. We're tainted by materialism, by warped priorities, mankind's measure of importance, and not God's measure, is what people come to the conclusion that there's a problem. The problem is us. See, we live in a materialistic world where the wage earner is respected. What is that but just a materialistic view that money is important? And the one who makes the money must be more highly important than the others. We live in a world in which leadership is revered more than following because of our covetous hearts that desire to wield power over one another. The Bible predicted this would be an issue. Right there when God pronounced the curses upon Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden, that there would be this power struggle, there would be this problem. Why? Because we are disconnected from God. God's measure of greatness is not the wages we earn. God's measure of greatness is not the position we have and how many people report to us and how many people we have sway over. God's measure of importance, of greatness, is one thing only, and that is faithfulness. In the day of reckoning with God, the lowest house slave can rise above the emperor in the eyes of God by his faithfulness. And the view from the eyes of God are all that matter. Our world bears witness of this truth when we see who is often credited with success, who is often recognized in our society, but then when it comes to an individual who is asked, how did this happen? Mom comes out. My mother this, my mother that. There are many great stories, of course, of women in the Bible, and I wanted to pick one to explain this great truth, to explain how this happens. How is it that someone becomes great in the sight of the Lord? How is it that someone becomes worthy of recognition in the sight of the Lord? Let's strip away the societal issues and the things with which we're bound from the outside. Let's see what God has to say on the issue. How is great motherhood achieved? Well, we're going to take a look at an example here in the Bible of Mary. I'm going to read verses 26 through 38 here in Luke chapter 1. And these ought to be familiar to you, and I'm going to point out a few things about them, and then we've got a few more verses to read later on. But it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, I want to point out several things about Mary. The first of which is this: Mary had a willingness to serve God. Mary had a willingness to serve God. If you look at verse 38, she says to the angel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Well, this word she uses for servant was a word meaning a bond servant, someone who was dutifully and legally bound to serve another. We might use the word slave in its place. And in essence, what she is saying here to the angel is, "I'm the slave of the Lord." In other words, there's no other way for me. That's great humility, folks. Humility is necessary, and the Bible is cover to cover revealing the fact that only the humble will come to know God in truth. And only the humble willingly serve Him. Humility is necessary. Notice what she didn't say to the angel. "Well, I'm glad God finally took notice. I'm glad someone appreciates me. It's about time God recognized my greatness and gave me a great task such as this." Mary didn't say those things. Mary said, "I'm God's slave, so let it be done however you say." That's God's people. Again, we're talking about God's economy. What has merit in God's economy? What's important in God's economy? Faithfulness is the currency with which we trade with God, and that is it. There's nothing else we can bring. If God would have you to wash feet, and you did it faithfully, yours would be the honor of kings in His eyes. Here, Mary shows the most important characteristic of a servant of God, this willingness to serve. And if you're not a mother, I'm sharing with you general principles that apply to all forms of serving God, not just motherhood. Any opportunity at church, anything out there in the world, any opportunity to serve your fellow man comes the same way. A willingness to serve comes first. And even for those of you who are not mothers, there's opportunity here to be a spiritual mother to many. For there are many spiritual orphans in our community, in the world indeed, that need a godly mother. This is an important aspect, this idea of having a willingness to serve God, but this is not where it begins. God then goes to visit Elizabeth, and a willingness to serve is important, but even prior to that must come a knowledge of God. And Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, because she was referred to. She probably needed someone to talk to, quite frankly. And she goes to Elizabeth, and they have an encounter here. The baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb at just the mere sound of Mary's voice. And Elizabeth recognizes that Mary is the mother of my Lord, she says. What is required is a knowledge of God. Before any willingness to serve Him, we have to know who He is. I want to read some verses to you, starting in verse 46, going through verse 55, sometimes called the Magnificat. This is what Mary says in response to this encounter when she shows up at Elizabeth's. And God has encouraged her through Elizabeth. This is what she says. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent empty away. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is critically important to understand and make an observation here, that a knowledge of God is the highest possible education. A knowledge of God is the highest possible education. And Mary shows here what comes out of her in this particular instance when she has been visited by this angel and she goes and visits her cousin who in sense affirms everything that was told her and testifies to her that you are the mother of my Lord. What comes out of her is a stream of quotes or allusions from the Old Testament. When you analyze these verses and you take a look at this, and if you have a good cross-referencing Bible, you will find that she either quotes or alludes to the concepts that are found in the Psalms 34, 35, 69, 71, 72, 75, 89, 98, 99, 107, 111, 126, and 138, and others. She refers to things that are found in Isaiah 51, 57, and 61, Zephaniah chapter 3, Deuteronomy's chapters 5 and 7, Ezekiel chapter 21, Micah chapter 7, and others, because I got tired of listing them. What she shows is an understanding of the Scriptures, not just mere knowledge, not that she had these things memorized, but that she understood because she said these in the context of what was happening properly applied. Some of them prophecies, some of them descriptions of God, some of them reiterations of the covenant that God had with Israel. She understood the covenant God made with Israel and with David, that God would unconditionally keep certain aspects of his promises to Abraham and following. To show knowledge and understanding shows relationship. Before she could be a willing servant, she had to have a knowledge of God, not a head knowledge, not an academic knowledge, but a personal knowledge of God, because you have to be able to trust him whom you turn yourself over as a slave. And she did. She knew what she was doing. She didn't know all aspects of what the ministry of Jesus would look like, that he would be crucified necessarily, but would be raised again, but then ascend to the... She didn't have all that laid out, but she knew the character of God. And she knew the character of God good enough to know, here I stand on the precipice of who knows what, but I am free to leap off because I know the character of him who tells me to do so. Just as Abraham rose the knife up above his son Isaac and was ready to bring it down to take his life because he was told by God, he could only do that after decades of getting to know him. Knowledge and understanding shows relationship, and that these came in their context shows that she knew what she was doing and that she had faith. I want to point out something else in verse 47. She refers to God as her Savior. She says, God, my Savior. She was recognizing within herself a need of salvation. Again, this is humility, and this is the way to a knowledge of God. This is the way to find God, is a recognition of a need. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. If she had any idea that she was sinless and was going to remain so, she would not have called God her Savior. God would have owed her this. And we're told that no one will be boasting in heaven except in Jesus Christ. She was recognizing this need, and what she says then shows the verses that follow an emphasis on judgment, on justice, but also on mercy. This is the gospel. And if you understand that she is saying God is holy and righteous and he is perfectly just and he must bring judgment upon people, but that he's merciful and he exalts the humble and he humbles the exalted, well, then we begin to understand the gospel. Such understanding. But this understanding, believe it or not, as important as this is, as important as it is that she had all this scripture in her to which she is probably attributing to her mother or father, that she had all this in her and that it came out, that's not even the beginning. It's important. It comes before the service, but there's something that comes even before the knowledge of God. And this is mentioned in both verses 28 and 30. And it's this: Mary found grace. Mary found grace. If we look at verse 30, the angel says, "You have found favor with God." You have found favor with God. That word is usually translated as grace. In verse 28, the same word, but the verb form of it is used when the angel shows up and greets her and says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And some people wonder, okay, well, if that's the word that we translate as grace everywhere else, why is it favor here? Well, because in English, we don't have a verbal form of the word grace. We don't say, "You graced him." So we do have a verbal form of the word favor, which is very similar. In other words, you are favored. And so when this appears two times in the same context, they want to make the connection, so they translate them both as favor. Goodwill is what this means. A loving kindness of God. A favor is a good translation of it. But what this speaks of is this speaks only of the character of God, because grace in the Bible refers to something that God gives without someone earning it. It comes without merit. It comes because God wants to give it. And that's very important for us to understand, because that word speaks only of the character of God, only of the giver in the situation. It does not speak of the one who receives it, and not even of the necessity of them accepting it. What I'm saying is that what made Mary great was God. He initiated the mission of Jesus Christ from before the foundations of the world. And therefore, we need to understand that when it came to this young lady from Nazareth in Galilee, that it was a plan that was in place and that he presented it to her as an act of his great grace. Was she faithful? Well, obviously, she understood the Bible from what she says later in the chapter. Was she a great person? Absolutely. But what came to her came as grace from God. Now, the reason why I present this is because what we need, what mothers need, and fathers and sons and daughters, what we all need is this. We don't need a moralistic sermon about this is how great a great person is a mother and you ought to be like this. What we need is a great sermon about a great God who can do anything he wants to with anyone he pleases. Because deep in our hearts, we know the truth about ourselves. Deep in our hearts, if we get real with ourselves, we understand that we're not deserving to even know him. We know that to be true. Mary said, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior," acknowledging that it must be him who is the author of salvation. We need to understand it this way, because it does a great disservice to God to over-elevate any great people of the Bible or anyone currently living, because it's always by his grace that they are chosen. But it's also a great disservice to human beings, to believers, because so many people think they're second rate. They take a look at the Bible and these people that God uses and in great ways and everything else, and they think, if only I could be like that person. And you read of the accounts of the things they did, and you can't imagine yourself doing them. And so you give up. Well, I'll tell you this about all the great things that happened in the Bible and all the things those people did in the Bible. You can't do them. But God can, by his grace, by his appointing, by his equipping, by his knowing them, by his granting them great faith, that they can respond in obedience and do tremendous things. to these special relationships that we see in the Bible to a few people there. It's important for us to understand that God is the initiator, the empower behind it. Because we might say, well, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an evangelist, I'm just relegated to membership. My part's to show up on Sunday and leave a check. But I'll remind you that when you read the stories of the great ones in the Bible, many of them came to God and said, well, I can't speak very well. I'm too young for this job. And he overcomes their objections. And he moves on with them to do great things. The ground is level at the base of the cross. When it comes to Jesus Christ, there is no longer male nor female. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer peasant or aristocracy. There's only us and Jesus Christ. God specializes in taking his faithful from any position in life and placing them in personal relationship with himself and accomplishing great things. There is no higher position, no higher purpose, no higher program, no greater prestige than to be in that reconciled relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is no higher privilege. So mothers, my encouragement to you this day is not to try to be like Mary, except in this one thing. Know God. Know God. And he'll guide you through all the rest. He'll take you through all the details. He will make straight your paths. It's not a guarantee that there won't be trouble or difficulty in your life. It's not even a guarantee that your children will turn out perfect. But it is a guarantee of the highest honor available to a human being to be co-heirs with the eternal creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. To stand alongside him in worship, to be in relationship with him. No higher honor, no greater purpose. Yes, Mary was a willing servant. And yes, Mary had a knowledge of God, but most importantly, Mary found grace. And that's how God works.